think she was told. Was she supposed to be back today?
I think they came back.
Okay. Yeah. Well, here comes Mr. Phyllis. So maybe comfort may not be too far behind there. How you doing, Mr. Phyllis?
Okay.
Did comfort bring you tonight?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, there we go. You know, we sang about comfort and joy earlier tonight. And, you know, we used to have a member here. Many of you remember Sister Joy, who lives in New Jersey. And so Comfort would always partner up with Joy, and they would love to sing that song, Tidings of Comfort and Joy. All right, Job chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Behold, now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fens. And the shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river, and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. Let's pray before we continue tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to assemble and worship you and hear your word preached tonight. We ask that you would just work in the hearts of your people that have been faithful and made the effort to be out in church tonight. We, Lord, thank you so much for the dedicated members and folks that have a burden to be in God's house with God's people and study God's word. Lord, would you honor our faithfulness tonight? Would you feed us and nourish us by your word? That you would just teach us those truths that we need to be reminded of from time to time. Lord, help us to get a great vision of who you are, your might, your strength, your ability. And even, Lord, may that encourage our prayer time tonight, that we can pray with great faith and expectancy because of the mighty God that we serve. Now have your way, Lord. Would you minister in our hearts? And may your spirit just work in this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. I have entitled this message tonight, Do You Still Want to Argue? Do you still want to argue? Maybe you've ever been in a situation where you were arguing with someone and you slowly began to realize you weren't going to win this argument. And maybe, if you're a little bit proud like I am, I'll admit this tonight, you continue arguing just because, hey, you know, you're just not going to back down, right? That's just what you do. And sometimes we have that pride. Thankfully, Job didn't have that kind of pride. Here, God is rebuking Job for some of the statements that he has made in the past, seeming to question God. And this passage delightfully, interestingly, illustrates why we shouldn't argue with God. There's many people that they wouldn't admit it, but they argue with God. They disagree with God. They may think their disagreement is with the preacher. They may think their disagreement is with all that church, or, oh, my parents, or, oh, this Christian over here, or someone. But really, a lot of times, their problems is really with God. And they question the ways of God. They question the commandments of God. They question what God desires for their lives. But it's not wise to argue with God. The reality is those who argue with God are implying that they know more than God. That they have the answers. And God here makes it clear, you don't have the answers. Those who criticize God, the mockers, the skeptics, the disobedient, the proud, they don't have the answers either. And I want to just point out tonight, we're living in a world that's becoming, a country especially, that's becoming more and more secular and more atheistic. You know, they say the growing dominant religious group in America is really not a religious group. They're called nuns. They're the ones that they have no religious affiliation. They grew up with a religious affiliation. In fact, many of them would call themselves, previously they would call themselves Christians, but now they're nothing. They don't want to be associated with any church, and they call them the nuns. That's the largest growing demographic right now in our nation. Now, how is that happening? Well, the secularists, the atheists, they are smart. They've infiltrated our education system, our government, and they're trying to push their agenda all through the airwaves, through the movies, through the entertainment industry, and people are buying into it. And what's happening is that the arguments for atheism used to be about, let's use science and human reasoning to disprove the existence of God. That used to be their main arena that they would argue. Let's use science to disprove God's existence. Now, their labor is seeking to disprove the goodness of God. See, their arguments have now shifted. They said, let's disprove that God is good, and then people can say, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of God to begin with. So the argument has shifted as to what kind of God is he anyway. He's not a good God. And the questions that some will say is, if God exists, then why does evil exist? If God exists, then why does evil exist alongside with God? And it's a question that is an interesting question. It makes our minds, the gears in our minds start to move a little bit. Some call this the question of theodicy. Theodicy is an interesting study, theodicy, if you get a chance to look into it. This is a study that tries to understand divine goodness in light of evil. Divine providence, the fact that God is in control, that God is sovereign, in light of the fact that there's still evil in the world today. And that's the question that a lot of people have, this battleground in their minds, is how can God be the creator of everything, and yet there's evil in the world? And some will say, well, did God create evil? Did God then create evil? And the answer, of course, is no. The Bible tells us that in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God is not the creator of evil. God has created us, but he's also created us with the capacity to make our own choices. We call that free will. And we have a choice to choose to follow God or to disobey God. And that's the reality. So when we talk about evil in the world, it's not on God's side. It's on our side, our part. It's our fault. We're the wicked ones, not God. And so the reality of evil in the world is because we have free will. And we can choose goodness, we can choose to obey God, or we can choose evil to disobey God. Here's a helpful description of what evil is. I think it'll kind of help us in this discussion. Evil is really just the absence of goodness. Evil is the absence of goodness. Let me give you an example. Just like darkness, you can't really measure darkness. You can measure light. You can talk about how bright something is, but you can't measure darkness. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Let's take coldness. It's cold out, we say, but strictly speaking, you can't measure coldness. We measure what? Heat. We measure the heat. And so coldness, the cold is just absence of heat. And so we can say that evil is basically the absence of goodness. It's when God just leads us to our own devices. Well, that's evil's left there. If there's no goodness there, then all we're left with is evil. That kind of helps us understand why evil exists in the world today. Again, God created us with a free will. We can make choices. And the reality is, we're also limited in our understanding. We can know God. That's why the Bible has been given to us, so we can know who God is. But guess what? We're not always going to know and understand all that he does, especially this side of heaven. We're not always going to have all the answers for why God does what he does and why God allows what he allows. An ancient Greek philosopher, Epicurus, he said this very famous statement. We looked at this a few months ago, but it bears reviewing tonight. He said this: is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. Is he able, but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then whence cometh evil? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? That kind of highlights some of the questions and debates and skepticism that some people have today. And I just want to give you just a Christian's rebuttal to some of those statements that Epicurus, those questions that he asks. Is God willing to prevent evil but unable to? Then he is omnipotent. Well, God is willing to limit evil, and he has acted to do just that. He is still omnipotent. In fact, if you want to point to the best picture of God doing something to act against evil, look at the cross, where he judged his only begotten Son on the cross for sin. So God has moved to counteract evil. So he is omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he must be malevolent. Well, God is able, but he's not willing to supersede our free will or overcome our free will. He is benevolent, but he gives us a choice. He didn't create us to be robots. He created us with, the ability to choose him or to disregard him. So he is still all good. Is he both able and willing? And whence cometh evil? Again, God has acted to defeat evil. Evil simply exists when we fall short of doing God's will. And so, the fact that the matter is, just because God doesn't move the same way that we think he should move. In other words, some people put God in a box that says, God should do this because that's what I would do. God should do this because that's how I would act if I were God. The reality is, you're not God. And as believers tonight, we understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. And so again, trusting in him, submitting to him. Disapproving of God's ways is not an excuse to disregard his existence and say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with God because he doesn't do what I want him to do. That's how some people are. That's some people's thinking, their philosophy. And it's unwise. But tonight here in Job chapter 40, two quick points tonight. A divine reproof. God speaks to Job. In verse 2, he says, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? In other words, shall the one that argues with me, is he going to teach me something? Is this man, this creature, going to teach God something? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And so the lesson is, don't argue with God because you're not his equal. God is saying that there's no one that's my equal. Job, you're not equal to me, so you can't think that you can draw me into court and put me on trial. That's what God essentially is saying here. Who's going to come put me on trial? And it's sad, but we talk about the atheists and the skeptics, but even many professed Christians, that's what they do. When they doubt God, when they question God, when they get angry and bitter against God, they're putting God on trial as if God is guilty. In verse 4 and 5, Job answers, but very briefly. He realizes that there's not much he can say. In verse 4, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Well, that's a good strategy when you're losing an argument. Just stop while you're ahead. Just quit it. Just stand in silence now. And so Job understands there's not anything that I can say right now. How can I say anything to God? How can I answer God? How can I teach and instruct God? If we skip down to verse number 8, God asked another question. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? And that kind of hits at the real issue here, is that man has a problem with God because man doesn't want to be accountable to God. Why has man gone to such great lengths to disprove God? Evolution and humanism and false religion, all these things. Well, they don't want to have to answer to God. They don't want to have to believe that there's a holy God out there that's watching over them that they have to answer to when they leave this world. They don't want to have to believe that. They want to live life by just living as they please, making up the rules as they go. and just kind of bending morality to whatever suits them and gratifies their own flesh, gives them pleasure. So man doesn't want to have to be accountable to God. But God asks this question, listen, you can't disannul my judgment that I'm wrong and you're right. It can't be that way. So there's this divine reproof. But then secondly, there's a divine comparison. In verses 9 through 14, God explains to Job that you can't do anything that I can do. In verse 9, hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. And God's implying, these are all the things that I have, but Job, that you can never have. You can never attain these things because I'm God and you're not. And he has to give this comparison to show Job, listen, there's nothing you can do to be like me. You can't wear the crown and the royal robes that I wear as king of the universe. You don't have the strength that I have. He says here in verse 9, hast thou an arm like God? Well, God is a spirit. We know that. So he doesn't physically have hands and arms and two arms and biceps and muscles, right? He's speaking about his strength here, his might. The might of God, the power of God. Man can't have that. Man can think he's powerful. Man can think he has influence, he has ability. But Jesus told us, for without me he can do nothing. So man is weak and feeble and frail. Psalm 104, verse 1 says, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. The Lord goes on to rebuke Job in verses 11 to 14, and he tells him, listen, you don't have the wisdom that I have, the authority that I have. I can make the proud humble. I can abase them. I can take the wicked. I can take all the wrongs in the universe and make them right. You can't do that, Job. And God is comparing. He's showing this comparison that really there is no comparison. There's no comparison between man and God. You know, I heard a story of when the superhero Superman first came out, took children by storm, and all the kids were excited about Superman and being just like Superman. And so they started selling Superman capes. And so for Christmas, all the kids were getting Superman capes, and they were so excited. But on the capes, they had to write something. They wrote, do not attempt to fly. Only Superman can do that. Do not attempt to fly. Well, that's kind of funny. We chuckle at that, but why in the world do they have to write that warning or that statement? Well, because children watch the cartoon or maybe read the comic books. Eventually, they start to think, well, maybe I can do that too. Maybe I can be just like Superman, be faster than a speeding bullet or however it goes, and stronger than a speeding locomotive and all that stuff. And I can wear that cape and fly around the world. We say, oh, that's just so silly. That's just, who would ever think that? But really, man, that's what we think when it comes to being like God. When we get away from God's revelation, we get away from the Bible, we start to think, I can live life on my own. I can make my own choices. I can create my own set of rules. And what are we doing? We're making ourselves God. And we're saying, I can do what you do. Oh, yeah, I can handle that. I can handle all the responsibilities of God. I can handle that. And it's just as foolish. Mankind trying to be like God. Well, the scriptures continue with an interesting illustration in verse 15. God says, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. God now starts to give this comparison between himself and the brute strength of his creation. He says, behold now Behemoth. To study this huge beast, this huge creature, and you'll see how inferior you are to this creature. How weak you are to this creature, therefore how weak you are compared to me, its creator. Humble yourself and stop arguing with me. That's essentially what God is saying here. He goes on to describe from verse 15 to the rest of the chapter, he describes this creature, Behemoth. And I want to just stop for a moment and talk about this creature. And so far we've seen some interesting creatures described here in the book of Job. We saw recently mentioned a unicorn. Now he mentions Behemoth, and chapter 41 he's going to mention Leviathan. And so we might say, well, what is all these mythological creatures? Is maybe the Bible isn't real after all. That's how some people look at the Bible. They look at it in the worst possible light. And they say, oh, it must be fables, it must be legend, it's not real. Hang on a second. We talked about the unicorns described in the book of Job and how it's just an old way of describing an animal with one horn, probably a rhinoceros. And here in Job 40, this behemoth, well, behemoth is a word that simply means a colossal beast, a colossal creature. And many believe that this is probably an early record of one of the largest creatures that God has ever created, what we would call a dinosaur. What we would call a dinosaur. And everything here, we realize that everything is created by God. God is the one that's the creator of all. And this behemoth is apparently on the top of God's list here. In verse number 19, in Job 40, in verse number 19, it says, he is the chief of the ways of God. In other words, he's on the top of the food chain. He's probably the largest creature that God has created, is what the Bible is saying here. And so what is this behemoth? Again, this is most likely an ancient earthly beast that's not around today, what we would call a dinosaur. Now, before I go on, we got to define dinosaur. Because we're, especially myself, living in the age of Hollywood movies and all these stories, and when we hear the word dinosaur, we instantly start to think of, all right, what movie has dinosaurs? Maybe it's just like that. Hang on, not all dinosaurs are like that. The word dinosaur, is it really a fairly new word? It's a word that came out in the 1840s. And so it's a fairly new word, so it wasn't a word that was available for the King James translators to use. It wasn't a word that was in common use before, really, the 1900s. But what this animal is an animal that is large. It's a beast like animal. And in verse 17, if you look there, it describes it some more. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. So he's a massive animal. Some people have said, well, maybe this is an elephant or this is a hippo. And I don't think that would accurately fit the description of this animal, because if you look at the tail of an elephant or the tail of a hippo, it doesn't move like a cedar. It doesn't hardly move at all, actually. So I don't think it's talking about an elephant or a hippo. I think it's talking about something much, much larger. And archaeologists are constantly finding bones and fossils of dinosaurs, and some of the largest dinosaurs that they have found are what's called sauropods, if I'm saying that correctly. Sauropods are some of the largest dinosaurs, largest animals that you can find. In fact, if you go to the Museum of Natural History, and I've been there, it's interesting to go through that. Understand, as a Christian, it's coming from a completely secular point of view, so you're going to get all the millions and billions of years and evolution and all that stuff, leave God out. But it is interesting to walk through, especially at the last floor, the top floor, is the dinosaur exhibit. You see all the huge dinosaur bones and the fossils. And when I was there last, I think about a year ago, they had this huge, what they call a titanosaur. I mean, it was this massive, I mean, it would be bigger than this whole room, really. It would probably take up maybe much of our building, really. And it was this huge, massive interpretation, because, of course, they don't know exactly what it looked like. They only have a few bones that they use as clues. But that could have been similar to what this behemoth is. A huge, massive animal. And sauropods do eat grass, right? They're grass eaters. And they've gone extinct. They're not around today. Now, secular science says, well, millions of years, billions of years, and all this stuff happened. Well, the Bible doesn't speak to that. The Bible says that God created us. And the Bible's timeline is more like thousands of years, probably about 6,000 years when God created the earth. And so what I would say is that this must have been an animal that was certainly around, you know, part of the creation. It was certainly around when man was around. But it must have died out probably sometime after Noah's flood. Probably sometime after Noah's flood is when many of these creatures died out. You remember the environment before the flood was totally different than after the flood. Before the flood, it had never rained. There was a vapor canopy around the earth. It kind of had this greenhouse effect where everything was just lush and growing. After the flood, things were drastically different. There probably wasn't enough food and enough to sustain a huge creature such as this. And so this creature, like many others, died off and became extinct. But this mighty beast is described here in such vivid description, but ultimately it's a vivid illustration of the might and power of God. And it is interesting. We marvel at the beasts. We marvel at what they can do. But may we marvel at who God is and what God can do. God's ability, God's strength, God's might. This beast was to illustrate God's might and Job's weakness. Job could see an animal like the sauropod in his day. God said, go and behold this behemoth. And you know you're no match for that behemoth. Well, understand you're no match for me either. You're weak. You're unable. You're feeble. You're frail. And so this is a God describing his might, his strength. And so far we've seen God use many illustrations. God has taken Job on this great tour. He's gone through the creation of the universe. He's described how the universe operates under his command. He describes how the animal realm operates under his command, under his wisdom, and under his love. When God describes these animals, he's describing how they're cared for, how he sustains them, how he has a plan for them. And again, that points to how much more does God sustain us? How much more does God have a plan for you and for me? I remember, I think Brother Josh was with me, we were out soul winning. There was a lady that asked a question about God. And she said, I don't know about God. How can he hear and answer all the prayers of everyone on earth? You remember that? How can he hear prayers in New York and prayers in Africa all at the same time? I don't think he can do that. And I tried to explain to the lady that, you know, that's a very difficult thing for you and for me. Especially, I'll just be honest, for me, it's hard for me to do two things at once. It's hard for me to listen to two people at once. But God isn't like you or me. He's completely different. And so when we think of what God is describing, how God is describing himself here in the book of Job, here, God is letting us know that not only does he have a watchful eye over man, but he has a watchful eye for every creature. The behemoth, the insects, the birds, right? No matter how insignificant, he has a plan for them. In the universe, he has a plan for the clouds, for the rain. We can say every molecule in this universe, God has a plan for. Every molecule in this universe, God is in tune with, God created, God designed, and has a plan for. And so something like hearing the prayers of billions of people, that's peanuts for God. That's just called Monday, right? That's just called an average day. He's doing far more than just that. And so these scriptures are recorded for us so that we might have this high view of who our God is. And so what should be our response to God? May we always serve this God. May we not serve ourselves. When we serve ourselves, we're saying, I'm better than God. And nothing could be further from the truth. May we submit to God. May we obey God, even when we don't understand God. We say, Lord, that's what your word says, and by your grace, I'm just going to obey you. I'm just going to follow you. I'm going to submit to you. And if we're going to understand problems like evil and wickedness in this world, the solution to evil is with God himself, with his sovereignty, with his goodness, with God having his perfect will done through us. And as Christians, may we be reminded of what a mighty God we serve. Tonight when we pray, we can pray to the God that created all of these marvelous things that we read about. He's the God that we get to serve, we get to pray to. So there's nothing that's too hard for him, is there? There's no addiction. There's no temptation. There's no crisis. There's no health diagnosis. There's no financial crisis. There's no problem that God says, oh, that is beyond my scope. That's beyond my ability. There's truly nothing too hard for God. And so when we pray, we're praying to this God. When we go about our daily lives, we're living for this God. We ought to be serving this God, honoring this God, obeying this God. And tonight, we have different burdens we pray for. We can say, Lord, you're able. I know many of us tonight, we gather, we pray for unsaved loved ones, and we pray that God would change their heart. that God would convict them, that they would respond to His goodness. God can do that. We're praying for revival. Listen, we're living in a very wicked city, a very wicked country, a very wicked generation, really. But I believe a revival is possible because anything is possible with God. And so we can pray with faith, with belief, because of the mighty God that we serve. Isaiah 63 verse 1 says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speaketh in righteousness, mighty to save." Let's pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for how you describe yourself, Lord, as the mighty God that you are. And I pray that we would live as believers tonight in light of that, that we can depend upon you, we can rely upon you, we can turn to you. Lord, may we always remember that we are weak, but you're strong. And Lord, may we remember the promise of Christ, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Lord, you strengthen us, you enable us. And Lord, we pray and desire that enabling tonight. And Lord, in just a few moments, we'll gather together corporately to bring our needs before you. Lord, help us to pray with faith, believing, not doubting your strength, but believing and trusting in your ability, your might, your strength. Lord, may you encourage us with these glorious truths tonight. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this time we'll ask Brother Gary to come as we collect our offering this evening.